I just want to ask you that question I asked the kids a minute ago. Have you ever thought about just giving up? Just saying, enough's enough. I've had it. I'm finished. The end. Well, I want to encourage you not to do that this morning, because as we sit here in this auditorium right at this very moment, if you're a child of the living God, born again, on your way to heaven, you are at this very moment being prepared for a great event. You're being prepared for a wedding feast, a great feast that's going to take place in heaven. Right at this moment, you're being prepared to attend that great wedding feast in heaven someday. You're being prepared for what is called eternity. Life is a whole lot more than this little life we live down here on this earth. In fact, according to the Bible, every person that is born will go on living somewhere when you leave this earth. Now, you could go to outer darkness. That's a choice that you'll have to make, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But it would be a very, very much better alternative than to go and be with the Lord. And in fact, Jesus has told us in his Gospels that this life of ours will go on. And I forgot these banners were up here, but he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he said, he who believes in me will live. And he went on to say, he who believes me and lives will never die. Now that's the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your preparation also includes access to the very throne room of God. Now just think about that. If you're in Christ and you go to the Lord in prayer, you're represented in the throne room of God. In fact, I'll even go as far as to say, you're in the throne room of God because Jesus is there. And if you're in Christ and he is in you, then guess who's in the throne room of God? You're in the throne room of God. And so your preparation gives you that access to God's throne. Your abilities. Everybody is talented, and every one of you that has ability and has talent, friends, all of that came from God, because he's the great giver of gifts. And if you're talented, that's a gift. And your talents and your ability to pray effective prayers totally depend upon your access to Almighty God. But what if you don't have access to Almighty God? That's another question, isn't it? Well, thank goodness for Jesus. Amen? Amen? Because through Jesus Christ, you have the ability through him to be right there with God the Father right now. If you're born again, you're already there. The Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Guess what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit comforts you. He's the comforter. He's the one that lives within your heart. And we hold fast to this blessed hope of a thing called life eternal today. And what we're being what's being done right at this moment is that we're all being prepared for that eternity. Yes, hallelujah. We're being prepared. We're truly blessed. It's a love without end. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to Matthew's Gospel this morning, chapter 22. I want to preach a sermon this morning entitled, The Uninvited Guest who Wasn't Prepared to Meet the King, from Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again, he set forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his business. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Father, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us this morning. Father, we pray just now that the Holy Spirit would be in this place. Help us as only you can, O Lord, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this account that we just read from Matthew 21, 1 through 14 is this. I want you to notice that an invitation was sent out. The table was set. Everything was ready for the feast. And the amazing thing to me is that everyone, all is what the scripture says, were invited to come. Everyone was invited. And so the question I have for everybody this morning, are you an invited guest to this great wedding feast? Will you choose, I want you to remember that word, will you choose to attempt to crash this wedding party? Or will you be on the guest list? Now please note, this is a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a parable that he told, and its meaning for us this morning, I believe, is for us to look at ourselves. We need to examine ourselves through this scripture today. And so it's a self-examinating story. We need to take it as such this morning. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 8. He proclaims that the wedding is ready. The marriage feast is ready to go on. Now church, someday the wedding of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take place between Jesus and the church. Jesus will be the groom. The church is the bride of Christ. And one of these days, I don't know when that day is, but someday it's going to happen. Amen? Amen. It's made ready. It's ready for people who are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have come to know Jesus during the church age. We're in the church age right now. Now I want you to remember that we read in the scriptures that Jesus came to his own. Do you remember where it said Jesus came unto his own? And what did his own do? They wouldn't receive him. They received him not. And so he came to the Jewish people. Many, many times previously, invitations had been sent out to the Jewish people. Now, I'm not here this morning to get on the Jews, okay? I think of myself as a friend to the Jews. One of my favorite Bible teachers was the late, great Zola Levitt. Did anybody ever hear of Zola Levitt? Zola was a Messianic Jew. And every time at the end of his televised show, he would say, Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem. And that means pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I want to tell you this morning, we need to be praying for Jerusalem and for the Jewish people. And we need to be praying for more Jews to come to Christ, amen, in this age in which we live. Because this supper is made ready for born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews chose not to accept Christ. In fact, the Jews had a lot of hatred for Christ, a lot of contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't fit into the mold of who they thought their Messiah should be. And I'm speaking more of the religious Jews than I am just the general public here. But they were very much like the Israel of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were promised the promised land. Do you remember? God said, I'll give you this land. And so the Jews during the Lord Jesus' time were very much like the Jews in the Old Testament time. The promised land was theirs for the taking. Jesus was theirs for the taking, but they chose not to take him. In the Old Testament, the promised land was promised to the Jews because God loved them. And God called them to do a great work. And their great work was not to be lifted up themselves, but was to lift God up and to teach the heathens and the pagans that God loves them. That was their mission. But they got all bent out of shape. Unbelief came into their hearts. Constantly they were murmuring and arguing and griping and complaining. And they were outright disobedient to Jehovah God. Because of that, they were left outside of the promised land. Many of them were left outside of the promised land. Never got to go over because of their unbelief and their murmuring and their disobedience to God. They never saw the promised land, and they ended up perishing in the wilderness. And that's why in verse 9, Jesus says, Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, invite them to the marriage. You know what that's a picture of right there? It's a picture of you and you and you and you and me. It's a picture of us who are Gentiles who live out in the highways and hedges. That's what that's a picture of. Gentile people. And what Jesus is saying to the Gentile people today is God the Father is ready to accept us. God the Father is ready to intercede for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is ready to help us grow and to sanctify us and mature and not to be the same as we were this time next year as we are today. Amen. He wants us to grow, friends. A pardon for sin is available through Jesus. Comfort is available through the Holy Spirit. All the promises within God's Word are available and ready for you and me and all of us. And even in the spiritual realm, right at this moment, angels, my friend, are ready to attend to us, to tend to us. Heaven is ready to receive us. There's a kingdom that's prepared for us. And it's just about ready to be revealed. But it won't come one nanosecond too soon before it's ready to come. Before God says it's ready, it won't come. But one of these days it will come. Now, amazingly, I want you to notice in verse 10, Jesus said that both the bad and the good are all invited. Isn't that something? But that's the way the gospel is. The gospel's for the bad and the good. It's for everybody. Jesus is for all people. Jesus is for the whole world. And Jesus has a message for all of us within these wonderful verses today from Matthew's gospel. But Jesus Christ gives us an illustration in this parable of an uninvited guest. And we have to wonder, why is that person not invited? Why is that person singled out? Well, I want to submit to you this morning that that one person actually represents a type of person. And I don't understand why anybody would reject, anybody in their right mind would reject what the Lord Jesus wants to give them. I can't understand why anybody wouldn't want eternal life with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why would anybody reject that? I don't know, but they do, don't they? So I personally can't answer for anybody else besides myself, but the Scriptures can answer for them. And so we're going to look into the Scriptures this morning and see this answer unfold to us through these verses. Verse 11, let me read that one to you. "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." This uninvited guest came in his street clothes, didn't bother to go pick up his garment for this special occasion. Friend, he came to the marriage feast in street clothes, friend, just the way he wanted to come, not the way the king wanted him to come. And Jesus states that he didn't have the proper wedding garment on. And that's an amazing thing. Now, what makes the matter even worse is that the uninvited guest could have gone by to pick the garment up from the king himself. This uninvited guest wasn't required to buy it, provide it for himself in the first place. It was going to be given to him. All he had to do was walk up, tell him what size he wore, and then put it on. Now, let me explain it this way, and we have to really think in the Hebrew way this morning. We need to kind of think like a Jew in order for us to get this. In Jesus' day, and even before Jesus, when they were invited to a big deal like this marriage supper, this marriage feast, when someone was invited to be a guest, they had to wear the proper garment. And the proper garment wasn't something that they had to bring themselves. It would be provided for them by the person that invited them to the feast. He would have provided it. He would have offered it to them. All the guests had to do was put it on before they came in. But this one man that Jesus points out refused to accept the provided garment. This one man decided he looked good enough just the way that he was. And so what's the big deal about that? Well, the problem about that was the uninvited guest insulted the great host of the feast. It was like a slap in the face to the host. And by the way, the great host of the feast represents none other than Jehovah God himself. It was insulting because during the days that Jesus walked the dark hills of the earth as a mortal man, it was customary for the host of the feast to provide that proper attire, that proper garment, for all who attended an event like this that we're reading today in Matthew 22, 1 through 14. But let's even peel it back a little bit more. Look at it a little closer. Let's really look at what this uninvited guest really refused and how by refusing what he refused, this individual insulted the king. Instead of dressing right, he chose to do it his way. The garments that Jesus Christ speaks of obviously aren't physical garments. They're not threads of clothes. This is a spiritual thing that we're talking about today. The Lord our God is not impressed with how a man dresses. I just want to tell you that this morning. He doesn't expect men to have three-piece suits on and suits and ties like I'm wearing today. He doesn't expect a woman to be dressed to the hilt. If you're a young person today, God doesn't want you to come to church trying to look like a diva or some pop star in our day and time. That doesn't mean anything to God. And I think we put way too much emphasis on that. The Bible says you're to come just as you are. Now, don't get me wrong, and you probably already have. I think you need to be clean, and I think you need to be neat when you come to worship the Lord. But let's just suppose somebody can't be that clean and can't be that neat. Would we reject them just because of the way they look? It doesn't mean anything to God. But there's a much deeper meaning to all of this. Jesus is speaking of the fact that in order to come before Almighty God, that you and I must have put on a garment of righteousness. Now, the trouble with that is, and there's not a one of us that has a garment of righteousness to put on. We don't own one. You see, Jesus himself is this garment of righteousness. We have to put on Jesus. He's telling us to dress ourselves up in his righteousness. Well, how do you do that? Friend, you do that by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And by getting saved. And you take off the filthy rags that you wear and you put on a brand new, beautiful garment suitable for a king. You see, there's two coats you can choose from. There's a filthy coat and there's a righteous coat. And so we all have to receive it, number one, accept it, number two, and then put it on, number three. That simple. That's what salvation is. It's so simple that anybody can understand it. You know, it's a good thing we aren't by the law anymore. Amen? Because nobody can live by the law. Nobody can do what the law says to do. But thanks be unto the living God, we can put on a new coat, a new garment, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the true meaning of what we're speaking of today. Truly accepting Christ into our hearts, living a life that's agreeable to what he says in his gospels, his commandments is taught in the four gospels of the Holy Bible. It means, friends, that we can flat out get decked out for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. My daddy used to dress me to the hilt when he took me to church and Sunday school, and he'd say, "Son, you look like a Georgia major." And I'll never forget that. Now listen, if we dress up with the Lord Jesus, we put Jesus on, we're going to do some things. But the most important thing that we're going to do is we're going to impress somebody. We're going to impress somebody out there in this world that's lost and undone and on their way to outer darkness. And maybe, just maybe, if we have this garment of righteousness on ourselves, maybe it'll be such an impression to somebody outside these walls that's lost that they'll want to be saved too. Amen? Maybe it'll affect them so greatly that they'll come to church one Sunday and run down the aisle and say, "What must I do to be saved?" And then we can just say simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It's that easy. Let's dig a little deeper. Let's even look a little closer at the uninvited guest. This individual has his personal garment on. This person is in the wedding feast, mingling with all the other guests. He's kind of blending in with the real guests. Now, I'd imagine that this is a person that must have held some kind of position. Perhaps he was a Pharisee. Maybe he was just a man of wealth. But if you fast forward to now, I'll tell you what, he could even be a church member. He may even be a deacon or a choir member or an usher or a trustee or even a preacher. He could be anyone who is well thought of within the church, who is well thought of within the community in which we live in. He could be any of us. Now, let me stress to you again, this individual chose not to accept the king's garment because he felt his own personal garment was good enough. This uninvited guest was eating and was drinking with the invited guest, talking to the guest. He was having a good old time with all the others. This individual may have even been seated in the best seat in the house, at the best table. But friends, here at this great feast, the king came walking in with his piercing eyes. and he obviously scanned the room. Notice in verse 11 it says, the king came in, and you can be sure that he was looking things over. However, he intently looked at this uninvited guest, right square in the eyes, the one who had no wedding garment on. And verse 12 says he called him his friend. That's sort of unusual, isn't it? He said, friend, how camest thou in here not having on a wedding garment? Now, brothers and sisters, when we profess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, God is going to take particular notice of that proclamation that you just made about His Son Jesus. He is going to really check you out about that proclamation. And there's not one way that you can get anything over on God. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is, according to the Scriptures, walking around us today, checking us out right at this very moment, from pew to pew, from person to person. The Holy Spirit is in this place today. He sees you, He knows you, He knows your heart, He sees, He knows your works, whether they're genuine or not. Friend, the Holy Spirit knows everything about you. God knows you. This man was not a true friend of the king. Now, what that means is this man was not a believer. If he had been a true friend of the king, he would have accepted the garment that the king offered him to put on, that was available for him to put on. When he entered into this feast, he would have put that garment on. Now, listen. If we are friends of the King, we have to accept the complete gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. We must live our lives in agreement to the teachings of the gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, did you notice the King in this parable called him his friend? What's up with that? On the great judgment day, and the Bible says that the judgment is coming, I think this is where we have to examine ourselves. Will the Lord be able to call you His friend on that day? Not a friend like this false friend. This man was a fake. He was not a friend. Jesus' parable is simply saying that this man wasn't the real deal. He wasn't clothed in the right garment. He was lost. He was unsaved. He was not a true Christian. He was like the so-called Christians that are around us in this world, living right now in this age in which we live. He was worldly. He was a Christian in name only. This man was like many people today, professing, giving lip service, acting like they're saved, playing the role of a Christian, never receiving and accepting everything that God has given them in order to be saved, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? Now, the only way I can say that in plain English, he said, how did you get in here without dressing the right way? How did you get in here without having the dress code on that's required to get here? How did you get in here knowing that your heart isn't right? How camest thou in here knowing you're a thief? How camest thou in here unhumble? How camest thou in here unsanctified? How camest thou in hither uninvited? And that's a picture of the great judgment day. The great day when God will separate the righteous from the wicked and the tares from the wheat and the sheep from the wolf. So what was this man's answer to the king? He didn't have one. He was speechless. He was muzzled. He was gagged. He couldn't say a single word. Now, I've known people, and you probably have too, that you've shared the gospel with and asked them to be saved, and they said, oh, I'll be all right. I'm just going to wait till I get up there in front of him, and then I'm going to make my case. And all I can say about that is, oh no, he won't. He'll be speechless. He won't have one word that he can say. Because the Bible says five times in the New Testament, they will be without excuse. They have no excuse. You know, it's real easy to fool people, but it's impossible to fool God. So what's the worst part of the whole story? Verse 13 and 14. And the king said to the servants, bind him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. My friend, those found guilty on the great judgment day will be cast from the very presence of God forever. There will be weeping. That's the result of constant torment. There will be gnashing of teeth. That's because there will be great rage in a most disparaging way, in a most disparaging feeling that we can't even imagine when someone's banished into outer darkness. But no one who goes there will have an excuse, because, my friend, God calls everyone to the feast. Whosoever will begins with a general call unto salvation. That's the way it is. It's man's responsibility to answer that call. Salvation, or the answer or the result of the general call, is known as the effectual call of the Lord upon someone's life. It is that person who comes to Christ who is really saved, who is one of the elect. Many are called, but few are chosen. What a statement. And this may be the most important part of the whole message this morning. All of those that think so highly of themselves, all of those who exalt themselves, all liars, all hypocrites, the immoral, the professed religious people of the world who are constantly contradicting what Jesus says, all of those types of people were called to this feast to attend. Every one of them. But all will not receive eternal life, because they all will not accept the garment of righteousness that is made available to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, friend, He is the only way. The only way. So, to everybody today, the question is, whose righteousness are you to stand with on that great day of judgment? Without the least hesitation, I can tell you that it's for Jesus Christ's sake that you have any righteousness. It is through His merits alone that all believers are saved. In Christ, you can be justified, sanctified, glorified, saved from the guilt of sin, saved from the nature of sin, taken into the presence of the King. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So the best thing that you can do is get saved today. The best thing that you can do is clothe yourself right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus. Put Him on when you wake up in the morning. Put Him on when you go to school. Put Him on when you're at work. Put Him on at night when you go to bed. Put Him on at your job. Clothe yourself with Jesus. Young people, put Jesus on when you're hanging with your friends at school. Clothe yourself with Jesus in times of joy. Clothe yourselves with Jesus in times of sorrow. Clothe yourself with Jesus and enter into the eternal presence of Almighty God. Come do it today. Amen. Come receive Christ. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian. Maybe, you know, the king said the good and the bad. That has a little bit to do with worldly Christians, because all Christians aren't the same. I'll just tell you, they're the same in their salvation, but they don't live the same. You may not have been living for the Lord. You may be backslidden. I don't know what your condition may be this morning. All I know is that Jesus gave me a message to preach today. So I'm going to ask you to come. One's already come and prayed.